Thank you. Praise God. That was phenomenal. We're going to begin a new series on the book of Jonah. I can't redeem it. I forgot. Okay. So what do we do?
Everybody.
Okay. See you guys. I suppose it's every child. Not every child. And Granny. A book of cook. You got a different lines this year, right? Well, we are going to begin a series on Jonah. Just not quite yet. Jonah is just a phenomenal book. And again, if you do not have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. Should be a black Bible somewhere, hopefully there. If you have a hard time finding Jonah would be there, and probably on page 774, 775, somewhere in there. Jonah's tucked away towards the back of your Old Testament. What we're going to do is, I think it'll probably be 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, going through Jonah. Excited about this particular series. Really what Jonah is kind of the story of the prophet trying to wrestle with this one big truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. But you know, there's some things that we say sometimes, some words that mean something to one person, but something different to another. So like, for instance, if I say, for many here a few weeks ago with the World Series, Cubs win, for many, they're very excited about that. For some, I know, looking at Gary, I'm sorry. For some, it's a painful thing, right? And so there's some truths like that. Some things, when you say this thing, for some people, they're really excited about it. For others, not so much. A different experience with it. And sometimes, as believers, there are truths in the Bible that we're excited about sometimes, but in another context, we're not quite as excited. I had an experience like this at one point where absolutely, one of the greatest comforts to my life is that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and that God does everything for His glory and for my good. It's a great, great truth. But there was another time when that truth was a little bit scary to me. I was playing softball and hit a really hard ground ball towards third base, hit a dirt clod or a rock or something, came up, and the third baseman hit him right here square, bent his glasses, blood all over. And this was a kid in my former youth group. And I thought that we had just maybe broken his nose, you know. So we were kind of making light of it, you know, saying things like, this is what happens when you leave my youth group, you know, stuff like that. Making light of it. And then I was at church camp. And I go to church camp, and somebody says, hey, it's really bad news. They had to life flight Garen to Columbia. And I'm like, what in the world? I mean, because he's got this bleeding on his brain, and we're thinking, what in the world? And somebody had said to me, God is in control. God is sovereign. God does things for His glory. And that's true. But in that moment, that was actually kind of not the most comforting. Because I was like, I know that. And God could sovereignly, for His good, for His glory, all those things, God could get glory out of this. I could see a way in which, and so I was like, that's really not, it's comforting, it's great to know that God is in control, but I was like, I don't want this to happen to my friend. And so it was difficult. So again, there's certain truths that you hear, and at one time you hear it and you're like, yes, and at another time you're like, oh, Jonah's wrestling with this statement that salvation belongs to the Lord. At times it's a comforting thing, but Jonah's going to be wrestling with another side of that truth. Jonah is likely set sometime around the 8th century B.C. During this time, things are not going so well for the people of Israel. Stuff is actually looking pretty bad. The enemies are winning, and this, again, isn't just some minor thing when the enemies are winning. For the enemy to be winning, it would mean, at least in their minds, that God and the people of God are losing. And so that would cause a great deal of confusion for them because they were supposed to be the ones who were winning. God is the one who is in charge of everything. So how in the world can the evil and wicked nations be winning? So what kind of message would you like to hear in that environment? A message when things all around you seem to be decaying and unraveling? You would like to hear a message that everything's going to be okay. Well, we see, actually, there's two messages of Jonah in your Bible. One of them is Jonah, this four chapters. But the other one is actually in 2 Kings chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Kings 14, Jonah, his prophecy is that everything's going to be good and that the borders of Israel are going to extend. That's the type of message that I would like to give during that time. But what we see in Jonah chapter 1 is that another message. So again, that first message is salvation belongs to the Lord, and he is going to preserve his people. But there's another message, another side to this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And we're going to see this in Jonah. So let's stand as we read Jonah 1, and I'm going to probably read the whole first chapter, if that's okay. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps that God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that I am faithful to your word. God, I pray that you be with our hearts. God, I pray that you preach the gospel again to every heart that's here, including my own. Help us to see ourselves in this story of Jonah. God, would you rescue us this morning from playing church? God, would you help us to be humble under your mighty word? Help us to tremble at your word this morning. Help me to be faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we see this great truth here is that salvation belongs to the Lord, and he is going to save the Ninevites. Now that message, that is a message that Jonah isn't quite so fond of. So what we're going to see this morning is the running prophet and the sovereign Lord. What I want to do is I want to kind of just walk through this and just kind of tell the story. I want to tell you up front, here's where I'm going. Here's kind of the three kind of big points that we get out of this. It's the consequences of running from the Lord. The consequences of running from the Lord are far-reaching. They're foolish, but they're forgivable. That's what we're going to be seeing this morning. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life, I'm assuming that you have because you have a heartbeat and you are a human, that you have had a time when you have ran from the Lord. Some of us perhaps have been much like Jonah, and we have ran from the Lord in that way. Others maybe not so violent or out in the open. But this sermon today, this message from Jonah, is about those who run. So what we want to see in Jonah 1, the bare facts of the first three verses are really kind of simple. God calls Jonah to preach to Nineveh, and he calls them to call out against it. But Jonah instead goes to Tarshish, which I wish it had like, can I buy a vowel? I mean, because that is really hard to say. Jonah instead goes to Tarshish. He goes to modern-day Spain, which is the exact opposite way. So here's Jonah says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, nope, I'm going this way. Now, in that day, modern-day Spain, Tarshish, was about the end of the world. Remember, America hadn't been discovered yet. And so Jonah is, in some sense, trying to get as far away from God and as far away from obedience as he possibly can. As we see, flee the presence of God. Why? We're going to see more about that in the coming weeks, but what we see is that during this time in world history, the Assyrians, that's where Nineveh is at, the Assyrians are the most powerful dudes on the block. I will spare you some of the gruesome details, but I was reading some of their literature as I was studying for this particular message, and one of the things that I saw was just absolutely repulsive. There was a king who thought that he was the king of the universe, and he was bragging about the way that he skinned his enemies alive. These were absolutely brutal people. But there's something else kind of behind this story. Remember, Jonah's first prophecy was that the borders of Israel would extend. Well, the king of Assyria, whenever he would ascend to the throne, what they would do is they would have a ceremony, and one of the things that they would say is they would speak of him being the one who would extend the borders of Assyria. And so in the mind of Jonah, his prophecy about Israel growing and God blessing Israel is directly tied to the destruction of Nineveh. And so Jonah, those two things, he can't stomach this message. His people prospering would require Nineveh being destroyed. So Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. Jonah balks at the idea that salvation, which belongs to the Lord, would be given to the Ninevites. Or even that God would use the Ninevites as an instrument of judgment against his own people. So this is more than Jonah can stomach. And so he packs his bags, he goes to the port at Joppa, and heads off to modern-day Spain, literally to flee the face of the Lord. Now Jonah's a decent theologian. Jonah knows and he understands that God is omnipresent. What does it mean to be omnipresent? It means that God is everywhere. So Jonah knows that he can't literally go somewhere that God is not. But here's what Jonah's trying to flee. He's trying to flee God's felt presence. He wants nothing of him. It's a bit perhaps like a couple who, for whatever reason, know they can't get divorced. They have to continue living under the same roof, but they aren't about to share a relationship. It's about where Jonah is at. He knows he can't escape God fully, but he wants to escape his face. And so he goes to Tarshish. And notice something here. Here's Jonah. He wants to flee God. He goes to the port, goes to Joppa, what do you got available? There's a seat readily available. In fact, it's quite possible by the wording of this that Jonah goes with bucket loads of cash and buys pretty much the entire ship. But what we see from this is, for Jonah, everything is just working out wonderfully. All the stars are aligning. Love how one theologian put it. He said, when we have a heart to rebel against God, there will frequently be the providential means put before us to give us the opportunity. But when we are on the run from God, His providence, our wise test, they are never gracious excuses. In other words, all of that to say that sometimes when we run away from God, we feel like we're getting away with it. We feel like there's times, well, maybe God doesn't actually care so much about obedience here. I'm getting away with this thing. God is actually sovereignly, he's putting things together, and we're reading the signs, we're reading the stars, we're trying to figure out the mystery of God's will, and things all seem to be lining up, and so we follow along with this in our disobedience. There are times when we rebel and run from God that it seems that things are working out wonderfully for us. It might even appear for a season that God isn't all that concerned about chasing you. I'm sure that the prodigal son had a great time for a bit while he had cash in his pocket. But God always gets his man. There's one of the things that I want to, a point that I want to make here that I think is very important with Jonah. Because we live in a very mystical time period with Christianity where we're more concerned about reading stars and all these types of things, the mystery of God's will, than we are with just sitting under his word. And so what I'm afraid of is that you might hear this and you might think, okay, what is God's marvelous, wonderful plan for my life, that mystery out there? And then you might be thinking that running from God's will is running from that. And so what happens is that you kind of sit there passively not doing anything, saying essentially, well, you know, God hasn't told me these things. God hasn't told me specifically what I need to do. And so you just kind of sit there waiting for God to talk to you like this. Right? God has spoken to you and me in His Word. It is very clear. And so when we think about this, when we think about disobedience and the cost of disobedience and the cost of running from God, here's what I want us to major on. Does God still speak to His people? Absolutely. But here's what I want us to major in. What God has revealed to us in His Word. Because all the other stuff sometimes could just be a bad burrito. You could be thinking you're hearing from God. There have been people who have murdered other people thinking they're hearing from God. It is shifty sand. This is not. This is an anchor for our soul. And so here's where, as we're walking through Jonah, here's where I want us to anchor. When we're thinking about disobedience to God, when we're thinking about running, notice again, what came to Jonah? A feeling and impression. Now, the feeling and impressions came to Jonah. Does it say that? Now, the circumstances aligned for Jonah and he was able to determine. Does it say that? What came to Jonah? The word of the Lord. Now, unless you're willing to say and have the audacity to say, this is a word from God and will allow us to take you out back and stone you if you're wrong, don't be saying, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Not your feelings, not your impressions. Those are shifty, shaky sands. I say that because, again, it's very important for us to grasp that because we can sit around in muddy mysticism trying to figure out what God's wanting us to do when He's clearly told us what He wants us to do. The problem with our obedience and disobedience is seldom a lack of information. It is quite often a lack of a heart of obedience. God has shown us plenty. So let's focus on those particular things as we place ourselves into this story of Jonah. What we see here is that God, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, do this thing. And Jonah goes the other way. But we see God gets his man or woman. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The Hebrew here in verse 4 calls attention to the sovereign Lord, that he is the one who controls the uncontrollable sea. He is the one who brings the great wind upon the sea. The sailors, these guys are seasoned sailors. They don't just panic at any little thunderstorm. These guys are seasoned, and they began to panic. This tells us that this is not an ordinary storm. I love verse 4, where it says, that the ship threatened to break up. What the author here is doing is basically kind of personifying the ship, and has the ship, the storm is so bad that the ship is like, boys, I'm out. I can't take this anymore. I'm just breaking up. That's what the author has it doing. The ship is under such duress that it's like, I'm done. I'm out. Because the storm is so mighty. And we have an interesting scene here. We'll look at this a little bit more in the future. But for now, notice the frantic pagan sailors and the sleeping prophet. They are calling upon their gods. And the prophet is sleeping down below. Notice that Jonah's sin doesn't just impact Jonah. Jonah's private sin, his private disobedience to God's word, his very personal sin is now impacting pagan sailors that he has never met. Friends, our sin and our rebellion does the same thing. It does not just impact us. Jonah's rebellion cost the sailors a lot of cargo, a lot of sleepless nights, and a ton of fear. But the prophet in this story, he's asleep. How in the world is Jonah sleeping? We look at our hearts, I think we know. Because sometimes in our defiance, somehow we are able to get comfortable. Sometimes in our defiance, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is okay. Sometimes in our defiance, we can fool ourselves even into thinking that maybe God is now pleased with me. But look at all the open doors. I wonder, though, did the words that awoke him have a familiar ring to them? Arise, said the captain. When did Jonah hear that? Remember, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. And here is Jonah sleeping, thinking, I've done it. I've escaped from the presence of God. I'm getting away with this. And then the captain comes and says, arise, you sleeper. I'm wondering if Jonah had that feeling, that thought of, he's after me, isn't he? God is pursuing me, isn't he? God isn't done with me. And so they get up, they pull Jonah up, they cast lots. Again, notice that everything in this story, apart from Jonah, is obedient. The lots obey. They fall upon Jonah. He can't hide anymore. The sailors ask Jonah a ton of questions. You get the idea that these aren't just casual conversations. These are life or death questions. He asks them, what have you done? Why are we going to die because of you? And Jonah explains his story. One of the things Jonah leaves out of his story is the answer to his occupation. But the sailors understand what's going on. And they end it by saying, what have you done? They know that Jonah is now running from the God who rules both sea and land. Normally you hear it the other way, land and sea. But here it's reversed to emphasize that God rules even in the chaos. The chaotic sea is even under control of this great God. It isn't surprising then that God is big enough to come after Jonah. And so they wonder, what in the world do we need to do to appease this God? Because this isn't quieting down at all. And then you look at verse 11. Scholars go back and forth on this part, whether Jonah is being compassionate to the sailors or if he just has a death wish. I don't know if that's really the right question for us to ask. But what we see here is one big thing. At this point, there's one thing that's not on the table for Jonah. Repentance. It's not an option for Jonah. For Jonah, he's not saying, I know what will help. Take the ship and let's go to Nineveh. For Jonah, that's not an option. So what Jonah says is basically this. Just kill me. I'd rather die than be obedient. You ever been there? You ever been there? Where you're running from God so hard, and that thing that he's calling you to do feels so impossible, and you would rather die than do that thing. So So that's Jonah's solution, that they'll lift him up and hurl him into the sea. But the sailors, even though they've just learned that God is the ruler of both land and sea, I love this scene, they try to row him back to the shore. Which is funny to me because God rules what? The sea and the land. And so they're trying to get him back to the land, thinking, okay, if we can get to the land, maybe he'll be okay. But guess what? Even if you guys make it to the land, God owns that too, and there's probably going to be like a dinosaur or something waiting for him, right? I mean, there's something. God is going to get his man, and so you're not escaping God. In your defiance, Jonah, you will not escape this God. So the sailors eventually see that it is hopeless, and they pray. And it is very significant the way that they pray. They don't just pray now to all these different gods. Notice this. They pray to the Lord. They use the covenant name Yahweh. They pray now to Jonah's God. And they use a very important phrase in this book. They say, "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Salvation belongs to the Lord, is what the pagan sailors are saying. We see now verse 17, and really all of chapter 2, we'll look at that next time. But God gets his man. Here is Jonah. He's thrown overboard. And rather than just sinking into his watery grave, picture this with me. This is so beautiful. I wish I was a better preacher, honestly, because this is so beautiful and I'm capturing like this. But here is Jonah. He's thrown overboard. He has a death wish. He's at that spot where he's saying, I would rather just run from God. I would rather just die than have to obey God. And he gets thrown overboard. He's out there in the sea, and he's flailing along. And what we see in chapter 2 is that, chapter 2, verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And so something happens to Jonah out in that sea when he's at that moment of death, and he realizes, I don't want to die. That's what we have to notice about Jonah for just a second. This will help us to understand this whole book. While Jonah is out in the ocean, he is completely helpless. But it's his own fault that he's out there. Jonah is drowning in the ocean because of his disobedience. It is his guilt and his rebellion that has gotten him to this spot. The whole narrative has been a descent for Jonah. He goes down into the ship, and here we have him, even as he says, in the very belly of hell. He was completely cast off. We see Jonah is not an innocent prophet who has fell in the water and needs a powerful God to rescue him. Jonah is a rebellious prophet who had pagan sailors hurl him in the ocean because he thought it would be a better plan than obeying the Lord. Jonah is in desperate, desperate need of grace and mercy. His only hope for rescue in this point is the very God that he has been running from. Jonah has taken drastic measures to flee the face of God. And here he is out in the ocean, flailing along. And his one desire now is for the presence of God, the rescue of God. And God, in his grace, delivers Jonah. Not because Jonah deserved it. Not because Jonah was really a decent chap, but he just made one little mistake. Jonah is a rebellious prophet that would run as far from God as he possibly could. God delivers him by a swallowing fish and then a vomiting fish. And Jonah, while in the belly of the whale, says, I'll go to Nineveh. God has gotten his man. Now there is more, so much more to this story. We're going to see it in the next few weeks. But for now, I want us to look at three points of application from this little piece of the story. The first is this. Running from the Lord is far-reaching. consequences are far-reaching. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know if you are running to the Lord or running from the Lord. I don't know if maybe you're running from the Lord, but you're even trying to clothe it in religiosity. What I mean by that is you don't have the guts that Jonah does. At least Jonah had the guts to say, I'm just getting out of this thing. I'm going to go to Joppa, I'm going to get to Tarshish, and I'm going to get out of this thing. Jonah could, I suppose, have stayed right there in Israel like this. I ain't moving. I ain't going nowhere. Maybe that's where you are. You're running from God, but you don't have the guts to be a full-on runner. And so you're sitting from God. Your heart's still rebelled, but you don't quite have the guts that Jonah had. Or maybe this morning you're full on running to the Lord. Or maybe this morning you're Jonah. I want us to know from God's word here that when we are defiant, that there are consequences to that. Notice in this story all the consequences. One is there's distress. Friends, one of the reasons why many times we struggle with some of the things we do, the difficulties that we do, I mean the things that we are struggling with sometimes is the great wind hurled upon the sea. Sometimes, not always, please don't hear me wrongly, but sometimes some of our anguish is because of our rebellion. Another thing we see from this, other people suffer from the consequence of our rebellion. Look at the pagan sailors. Friend, you're running. Your defiance of the Lord is not just your own defiance. It affects others. The third thing we see is prayerlessness. I mean, look at this with Jonah. Jonah is in such a place that pagan sailors have to say, maybe you better pray about this. You ever been there? I've been there at times even as a minister. My heart sometimes is so cold that someone has had to say, maybe we ought to pray. And it's a rebuke to my soul. Yeah, we probably ought to. Prayerlessness often comes from our rebellion. Another thing we see is a lack of witness. In this story, Jonah would not even identify as a prophet. He's lost his witness. Jonah now has nothing to say. Maybe that's where you're at. Another thing we see with Jonah is an impulse to further flee from God's presence. If the ship isn't enough, pick the sea. But I got to get away from this thing that God is calling me to do. I got to get away from obedience to this God. And what ends up happening is that it spirals. It often starts. One of the things, here's just a little bit of help. If you feel in your heart, if you're struggling and wrestling with something and you start to feel in your heart an impulse to do this with your Christian friends, backing away, that's a sign that there's something going on in your heart. That's a sign. When we are wanting to treasure our idols, when we're wanting to treasure these things, and we're wanting to run away from God, what we'll do is we will run from everything that smells like and sounds like God. And we're going to run, and we're going to run, and we're going to run until we just keep going so far away. We see that eventually it takes itself to a point where we almost would rather die than be obedient. And there's the guilt that Jonah has. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, there's also something else that often attaches itself with this defiance. It is anger. Friends, here's what happens. When we run from God, it eats us up. if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, these may not totally happen. But if you're a believer in Jesus, if you have a relationship with God, God will pursue you doggedly. And it will hurt. God will stop at nothing. Here's how loving God is. God will stop at nothing to get me to set aside lesser loves and to go after Him. I mean, it is as if here we are. Here is our impulse, our heart's impulse, so often, even as believers, is to want to play around with all these little trinkets, all these little things, when God and a relationship with the living God is offered to us. Joy in God. And what God will do is God will doggedly pursue us until we're willing to say, that stuff isn't worth it. I want you. God will do this. Friend, if that's not your experience, if God doesn't chase you, you should be scared. You should be scared. And where you're at right now, you should call out and cry out to God. Pray that He will come, rescue you. Same thing if you're running. Second thing we see has far-reaching consequences. The second is that running from the Lord is foolish. Don't worry, these next 2 points are really quick. Running from the Lord is foolish. So much more that we could say here, but there's one theologian that has said it, I think, really well. He says this, when you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house where no enemy may see you. From those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart, and there you meditate. He is more inward than your heart. And then he says this, wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there is He. From yourself, where will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you go? But since there is one more inward even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry, but to God reconciled. There is no place at all where you may go. And then he closes with this question that I would love to ask for all of us who have hearts that are prone to wander. Will you flee from Him? Flee to Him. Rather than running from God, run to this God, which is the last thing we see. Here's the reason why you do that. Because running from the Lord is forgivable. We see that with Jonah, there's language there that when Jonah was lifted up and thrown into the sea, why was the sea raging at that moment? It was God's wrath. It was God's anger. It was God's pursuing of Jonah. And when Jonah is thrown into the sea, what happens to it? It calms down. There's a picture there of the gospel that Jesus, when he is lifted up, what does Jesus do? He takes the wrath of God so that we are now at peace with God. It's not a full one-to-one story because the sailors in this story are innocent and Jonah is guilty. But in the story of the Bible, Jesus is innocent and we are guilty. And He willingly takes our punishment so that the storm will die down for us. Jesus takes God's wrath was meant for us and quiets the sea. I say that to say He does that for those who run. God lovingly pursues people. So I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want to say from God's word in Jonah, stop running. Stop running. Let me rephrase that. Stop running that way and start running this way. Rather than running away from God, run to him. The sin that you're grabbing a hold of, the things that you're grabbing onto, friend, they're not worth it. Let him go. Stop running and run to Jesus. And what we see from Scripture, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Christ and you've been running from God all of your life, what we see from Scripture is that it really doesn't matter where you're at and how far you've gotten from God. Guess what? He is there, which is really scary news, but it is also really good news because it means God is where you are. God is in the depths where you are. And you may cry out and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we see from Scripture that it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God rescues a very disobedient prophet while he's out in the ocean. He asked to die even. He's out in the ocean and that little impulse that says, God, save me. And God responds to him. If that's you this morning, cry out to God. God, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe you're a believer who has been running. And you're feeling the consequences of it. You're almost wasting away. Would you run to Jesus? Stop running. Stop the rebellion. Stop the religiosity. Stop all of those things that are in the way of you and Jesus. And just get alone with the Lord and cry out to him and say, God, God, forgive me for my running heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. God, there have been so many times that I have ran from you. But you have lovingly pursued me. God, even when you saved me, even when you came and saved me, Lord, I wanted nothing to do with you. But God, you still rescued me where I was at. Thank you that you pursue runners. And so God, would you help us today, Lord, to repent. Help us to cast down our idols. Help us to, Lord, to just run to Jesus, whatever that means. Arise and go to Nineveh. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray that Jesus receives all the glory and honor. What you do in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several ways that you can respond. You can come forward. You can talk with me. You can pray up front. You can pray where you are. But if you need to do business with God, now is your time to do business with God.
Let's stand together.